Take your Bible. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I warned you just a moment ago, we're going to talk primarily, obviously, to papas, daddies, not necessarily daddies, just men, head of household today. And that doesn't mean that everybody else can take a nap, because, man, God is good about talking to us from Scripture in different ways than even what the preacher's thinking about, right? He's good about that. Holy Spirit is good about getting our attention through any means necessary. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to look at verse 14 and 15. And use those to circle back through 1 Timothy a little bit and hit the subject this morning at hand. What I want to answer, or what I want to get at during our time this morning, is simply this. We want to answer the question why the church needs men and why men need the church. Those two go together. And they dovetail together here in 1 Timothy. So I want to go through here, and by the time we're done this morning, I want men to understand why they need the church and why the church needs them. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, summary statements in verse 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He says, I wrote what I wrote in anticipation of seeing you here shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what we have here in 13 and 14 is we have a summary statement that tells us what he's already covered. A summary of these individual thoughts and collection of these things that he's given up to this point that come to this summary, these summary statements that we have here. Now he's writing, this is Paul the Apostle, and he's writing to Timothy, his own son in the faith. Paul is like the senior pastor at Salem Sayers Baptist Church, okay? And he's writing to another pastor at Ephesus, a younger pastor at Ephesus, and he's telling this younger pastor how things ought to be done in the church, how things should function there. He's trying to give him some insight into that. Church of Ephesus was founded in Acts 18, 19, 20. Church of Ephesus is the most addressed church in Scripture. There's more address to Ephesus than any other church. It was a church that was born out of conflict. It was a church that was born out of turmoil. There is much that we can learn from their setup, from their function, from the way that there are many things that are written to this church. We can learn a lot about church functionality from what is laid down for us in Scripture about this particular area here. So it's born out of turmoil. It's born out of conflict. Paul has a great heart for the church at Ephesus, as he does all the churches that he planted. But Ephesus is kind of a different deal, because Ephesus is in a place where paganism was ruling, where the societal norms of the day are much like the societal norms of what we're facing today. Were present in Ephesus of that time, and so it was the church in Ephesus was a point of light in a very dark place, and so he has an affinity for this church. He loves this church. He wants this church to succeed. He wants this church to be all that it can be, and so he sends this letter to Timothy to let him know how the church is supposed to work. He says in the statement that we just read that the church is the pillar. The church is the pillar. And the pillar, as we know, a pillar, and you know, pillars were no people in Ephesus were no stranger to pillars. House of Diana, all of these different temples were there, and we still have pictures today of the temples and such that were in Ephesus, and they are, you know, white pillar columns out in front, and these magnificent structures that were there. But he uses that imagery that is very prevalent in Ephesus of the day to talk about the church, all right? And so he's giving the idea here that the church is the pillar. And the church is the pillar that is engineered to hold something up. And what it's engineered to hold up is the divine standard of God. The church is the pillar, the pillar that is designed to hold up the divine standard of God. Like a pillar would hold up a balcony or something on the second story. It is engineered to hold up something that is above, something that is higher than it is. And that's what the church is. It's designed to hold up something that is higher than it is. It is a column to reach up and point to Almighty God. Statement. I've already made it. I want to remake it. Men need the church. And the church needs men. We're talking about this pillar of holding something higher up. Okay? Church needs men to hold up higher ideals, to hold up higher standards, to hold up something that is above the church. Go down to verse 8 in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Let me start making the case there if I can. 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 8. Again, these are all instructions. These are how the church ought to be functioning, which the summary statements in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But these statements all flow up to that to tell us how the church ought to function to become that pillar that he desires for them to be. Verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Scripture calls the church a house of prayer. Here Paul calls all men everywhere to pray. It's important. Men are to take the lead in prayer. That's what he's getting at, how a church ought to function here, okay? That men ought to take leadership in the area of prayer. In other words, men ought to be praying in front of God and everybody. Men ought to be praying when a church gets together. Men ought to be praying in front of God and everybody. One of the things that I think that Paul would be distressed with and what God would be distressed with is the lack of growth in the area of prayer for many of the men of God or who claim to be men of God. You see, in order to be that pillar, in order to be that support and pointing to something higher, all men should be leading out in prayer. Now, I'm talking about all Christian men, all saved men. This is where this is coming from right here. All men that have a relationship with God. Maybe we don't see heaven visit earth because we aren't praying like we should be praying. You hear me? With the chaos that is in all of our lives, we need a visitation from the Lord. There is a great measure of chaos going on in this church right here today. It's not unlike there was last week. Or like there was the week before that. There is chaos that goes on a regular basis in this church. Maybe we're not getting the visitation that we need because all men everywhere are not praying as they ought. It forms the pillar of a church. It forms the foundation for a church that men ought to be praying, that men ought to be leading out in this matter of prayer. He says, I want men everywhere to pray. Earth contacting heaven is critical. Men have to be on the front line. Not to the exclusion of women, because if you'll look in the next verse, the next verse down there, it says, in like manner also. So the women should be praying and doing these things as well, in like manner. Not in leadership, not leading from behind. What it's saying is that men are to take the lead in prayer in the house of God. Men are to take the lead that would form the pillar of the house of God, reaching to something higher, and the women also. In like fashion should the women be doing so as well. But he puts men out front. And we'll see here in a few minutes why he puts men out front. Men have been put in charge, in the lead of drawing down heaven for earthly situations that a church faces. When men are absent in prayer, when men are not in their place leading in this matter of prayer, heaven's involvement here is limited. The church is under attack. And all you can get out every now and then is a sentence here or a sentence there, man. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when men can only pray a sentence here and there. The Lord's looking for something much more. He's looking for leadership out of His men. He's looking for His men to become the pillar and ground of truth that He desires them to be. When men are not praying, they're missing in action. The church needs men that are going to band together as brothers. As brothers in Christ, and band together as brothers in prayer against the assaults and chaos of this world to draw down heavenly resources that the church might flourish. Got your steel toes on yet? Men who will draw down heaven to combat earthly problems in this church. Men who hold each other's hands up. Men who hold each other up as we get tired along the way. That's the process that he talks about, how the church ought to be functioning, how it all ought to be working together to see this pillar lift up the divine standard. Men are to pray with holy hands, it says. That means that there's something more that our men ought to be moving towards. Correct? Lifting up holy hands, not dirty hands, not indifferent hands, but holy hands. Hands consecrated, set apart, hands cleansed, washed, not once, continually. That's the idea of holiness, is continual washing. Confession, repentance, forgiveness given, lifting up those hands, holy hands, men sold out to God. And men sold out to God are told to contact heaven. It's what they're told to do, to solidify the church. That's what solidifies the church, is when sold out men band together as brothers in arms, nobody missing in action, and these men contact heaven to draw down heavenly resources for earthly problems. That's the process that the Lord wants to use here in this church. Men of the church are to be men of prayer. That's how the church is to function corporately. Now, I'm not talking about in your private time. I'm talking about corporately here. The church is to function with men taking the leadership in corporate prayer for the corporate needs of this body, petitioning heaven, men with holy hands, petitioning heaven to draw down heavenly resources for earthly problems plaguing this local church. Each pillar in its place, holding up something higher. You get me? Each pillar in its strategic location, holding up something higher in the church. Connecting this church with heaven. The church, properly functioning, is a praying church with men taking the lead. Next thing we're going to learn is that the church is to equip every man. We're to be a praying church, men taking the lead on that. The next thing that we need to have is men in a pastoral capacity. Men should be pastoring. The church's job is to equip men to pastor, but men should be pastoring. If a woman, it says, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11, if a woman has a question about something spiritual, about something biblical, then that woman is to ask her husband at home. The assumption that is made in those statements is this. The assumption is that if she's to ask her husband at home, then he is to have an answer. He's to have an answer. And that leads me to why men need the church. Because men need the church so that they can learn to pastor their wives at home. To learn to pastor. To understand what this is about and how this is about so that they can lead properly at home. You need the church in order to get to that place. Paul says, ask your pastor at home. Your pastor at home can give you an answer. If your wife or your family is calling me or a Sunday school teacher more than they are for you, for answers, men, something's wrong. That means you're not growing enough. That means you're not growing in the right direction. You're not providing in the right way. You're not seeking in such a manner that you're able to provide for her, provide for them what they need in the way of answers. And the only way that's going to take place is if you take the instruction and take the teaching that is made available to you and you use it to the best of your ability to move to the place where you can pastor your own family. Ouch. Oh me or oh my. Huh? That's your role. That's your function. That's what you're supposed to be about. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Huh? That's talking about you pastoring your own house, pastoring your own family. If you don't know how to pastor your own group, how are you going to do any good for the church? And you're supposed to do good for the church because you're a pillar of the church. You're a pillar to point to divine things. That's what you're designed to do. That's your functionality as far as the church is concerned. The authority that you have been given, you do not delegate, men. You don't get yourself off the hook by saying, well, she's much better at that than I am. I'll let her tend to that. And she'll tend to the kids' studies, and she'll tend to this and that. You don't get to delegate that. That's not your right to delegate the spirituality side of this thing. My job as pastor here is to equip you to pastor your family. And I can guarantee you that if you will take advantage of all the opportunities that you have to learn from And you'll use some of the others that you haven't tried, like give me a call. Huh? If you'll use the opportunities that you've been given and are given on a regular weekly basis by studying here and in your Sunday school and on Wednesdays and et cetera there, I guarantee you, you'll start to have the tools to pastor your family. And what you're missing in a crisis situation, maybe I can provide through one-on-one help. Or other men can do the same. You don't get to pass that off to somebody else. Adam got direction from God. He was given direction from God, and he was to pass that on to Eve. And you'll notice that's exactly what he did, because nowhere do you find that God addressed Eve with what the do's and the don'ts were in the garden. God gave it to Adam. Adam passed it on to Eve, and Eve was to work that out under the headship or under the pastorship of Adam. That's how she got it. You men here are wired up to be providers. But that's not just rent and groceries and lights. You're to be a provider of spiritual things. You're to be a priest. Provider of material things, but also a priest. You're to be men of prayer. You're to be providers. You're to be a pastor. You're to be priests in the setting that God has you in. I wonder sometimes what our families see more, our leaders in our home with a remote or with a Bible in their hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me give you one piece of scripture out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's awful quiet here this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, looking at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's a lot in that verse. There is a lot of things in that one verse right there. There's so much truth in there, we could camp out in there for the next 6 months to get all the meat out of that. It says that God is the head of Christ. Ponder on that for just a minute. God is the head of Christ. Does your Bible not tell you that Jesus Christ is God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it says here that God is the head of Christ. And then it goes on to say that in the like fashion as that man is the head of woman. Interesting. Jesus and God are the same. In divine essence, they're the same. Jesus and God are the same in their divine essence, but Jesus is under God in earthly function. That's what he says. That he's the head. God is the head of Christ. They are in essence equal, but in function, Jesus is under God. The difference is in program. Every man is under Christ. Christ answers to God for every earthly function that takes place. Every Christian man answers to Christ for every earthly function. That means you don't get to do whatever you want to do. It means you don't get to do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. That means that you answer to Christ for every earthly function. And in turn, he answers to God for every earthly function that you have in your under your authority to accomplish. So when you don't accomplish your function, that reflects on him as well. You're not autonomous, as many of us men think we are. We're not autonomous. Some men say, you know, I wear the pants in my house. Well, I'm glad you do. I mean, that's a good start. That's a good place for things to start from. We need those kind of men. But Christ wants to tell you what pants to put on today. Hear me? He don't want you picking what pants you're going to wear. He wants you to ask Him what pants to put on today. And then put those pants on and go and do as He would direct you to do in those pants. Wearing the pants is fine, but you got to understand that you're under orders too. You have a head just like Jesus has a head today. Many men want a wife to submit to them when they submit to nobody. There's a disconnect with that. You can't have that. They want their wife to submit, but they don't want to submit themselves to the authority that is over them. Want to lay down the law, but never bring up Christ. Want to lay down the law, but never bring up biblical principles or anything that you've submitted your life to. You submit to no one, yet you expect those under you to submit to you. There's a disconnect in the picture that we have here. That won't work. There's one authority. There's a head over everything. And when you're running out here like the Lone Ranger and you're doing things your way, putting on the pants you want to put on today and running around in the pants that you want to wear today, then what you're picturing and modeling there is a lack of submission. And when you have a lack of submission in your life, how then can you turn around and tell somebody else, submit to me? It don't work that way. Submission is required for every man, every Christian man, to submit to Christ as Christ submits to God. And the picture that they have there, we're talking about co-equals in creation, co-equals in everything. And yet, Christ submits Himself to God. We have a head. We're to submit to that head. The church is to teach you how to submit. To teach you how that's supposed to work out in your life. To give you the model and picture of that. You see, I'm a leader here, but I'm not autonomous. I answer to Christ. He's the head of the church. If I'm not answering and submitting to Him, then I'm not showing the relationship in its proper form. And if I'm not showing it in its proper form, then you're not getting it in its proper form. I model that so that we can model that in our homes so that everything gets driven the same way, that everyone is under authority, everyone is under responsibility, all the way from God down. There's a hierarchy that He has set up. The church is to teach you how to submit. The church is to teach you how to pastor. Question is, have you been listening? Have you been listening? Because it's been being taught. And it has been for years here. You won't submit, but you expect wife and family and everybody else to? When a man is out of alignment, everybody under him is off course. When a man gets out of alignment, everybody that's attached to him is off course and out of alignment. No wonder we have the chaos that we have at times, because everything is off base. Everything's off track because we're following something different than the model that God has laid down for us in that. That's why Scripture says that a woman's commitment to the Lord overrides her commitment to her husband. Wives, obey your husbands as unto the Lord, it says. As unto the Lord. He leaves God, don't follow Him. Follow Him as He follows Christ. Ladies, you have a head. If you're married, that's your husband. You have a head. If you're not married and you're of an age to be at home, that's your father. He is the head. He has been given authority over you. He has been given authority and responsibility for you as well. If you're of an age where you're out from your father's house and you don't have a husband, then guess whose authority you fall under then? You fall under the church. Under the church's authority. You're not autonomous. There is no one autonomous in any of this. No one stands alone. No one is devoid. No one is to be separated from the authority that's in their life. Why are we here? God put us here. What are we here for? To be pleasing unto Him. That's the only reason He put us on the planet. There's no two reasons for it. For me to do this or that job or whatever. No, you were put on the planet to please Almighty God. And in pleasing Him, He has set up a structure. And you either operate under that structure or you decide that you're going to be autonomous and do it your way. And when you come out from underneath the authority and the authority that God has aligned for you, then you get out of whack. And when you get out of whack here, everybody below you in your downline gets out of whack with you. That's why we're spiraling out of control in our society. Because everyone's got out of alignment. Everybody's moved out and doing their own thing. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, is how the scriptures put it. So, ladies, you have a head. Men, you have a head. Everyone has a head. No one is autonomous. Everybody comes under headship. Nobody is autonomous in the kingdom of God. Everybody needs a covering. Everybody needs a provider. Everybody needs a priest. You see, working for them. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 13 and 14. There's also a protection area of this. A protection function of headship. 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived... But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The woman, it says, was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived because she and Adam, watch this, she was deceived because she and Adam flipped roles. They flipped roles, and therein led to humongous problems. That's where the fall came from. They had a flipping of roles. Eve was deceived. She led. She was in the lead. She was out front. And Adam responded. They flipped roles. That's where the trouble started right there. She's doing the talking. He's doing the sitting. She's on the front lines engaged in conversation with the devil there. And he's sitting over there listening, reading his Good Housekeeping magazine. Not out there where he's supposed to be, in the lead. Not out on the front lines. He's not ahead. He's not protecting. He's not in the front where he should be. He's in the backside of this, doing letting her take the brunt of the attack right up front there. We have too many neutered males in the church. Oh, you heard it right. Too many men that are standing behind some skirt, waiting on a skirt to lead. Is it any wonder that there's chaos? Is it any wonder that there's conflict? That there is that the enemy is making mincemeat of the church in this modern day? Because we've got men content to step back and let the women lead and everything out there. She led, he led her, and all hell broke loose right there. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. It might seem like a good way to keep peace. It might seem like a good way to stay out of conflict with things. But God said to Adam there in chapter 2, chapter 3 of Genesis, you're in this mess because you listened to her. Now, let me come back around to that for just a minute. You're in this mess because you listened to her. Listen to me, friend. Your men are to be under headship. You're to be under headship. And you're to take into consideration all the factors that take place. You're to weigh them against Scripture. You're to weigh them against what you know of God, right? But ultimately, it comes down to you're going to have to make the decision, and you're going to have to stand behind it, right? When you flip those roles, all hell breaks loose. When you get that out of order, all hell will break loose in your life and in your family, because it's not designed to go that way. And if you do that just to get along, then friend, there ain't no getting along with you. Joshua 24:15 says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Some of the biggest arguments that I've had in my marriage have been over some emotional things. Some emotional thing comes up, and the emotional response is that we do something here or that we do this. And it sounds good, and it sounds like a good thing to launch off into. But whenever I pull back and take a look at what Scripture would say about that, sometimes I have to come to the conclusion that's not what we need to do. And because I'm not taking the side of one out here, then that turns around and gets at me. What do you mean we don't do that? I said, that's just not the right thing to do. Well, I believe it is. I don't think it is. Well, somebody's got to make a decision. And when it comes right down to it, I'm the one that has to make that decision. And live it. And live by it. You see. Now, I thank God that I do have a woman that submits sometimes after the fact. But at the same time, she's also got a man that listens. But my first priority is to my head, not to my side. First priority is to my head. And if I'm satisfied that he's satisfied with the response, then it's all good. The side will heal. The head has to be kept in place. And that's the long and the short of that. Men, you've been called to spiritual leadership. Families need a man. Families deserve a man. Not a male. Males, contrary to popular belief, are those with the correct plumbing. You got male plumbing, you're a male. That seems to be getting blurred these days. You got male plumbing, you're a male. But having male plumbing doesn't make you a man. There's something further that needs to take place there. I'm talking about men now. I'm not talking about boys. There's a difference in men and boys. Boys need to be taken care of. You take care of boys. Men don't need to be taken care of. Boys do. It's okay to take care of 3-year-old, 5-year-old, and 15-year-old boys, but if they're 30 and 65, then they're too old to be a boy. We need men who don't need to be taken care of anymore. We need men who will take care of their families. Men who will be men, you see. Am I getting that across? We got too many boys masquerading as men. And we got too many males masquerading as men. What our families deserve is men, real men. Men willing to step up and make the hard decisions under the headship of Christ. Men willing to step up and be counted and to go on record with things under the headship of Christ. That's what we need. That's the only way we're going to combat chaos in the church. Manhood means you've risen to the place where you've taken authority and responsibility for others. You have, in the vernacular, manned up. That is manhood. You've submitted to Christ, and now you're modeling that to your family. The job of the church is to call men to prayer. Call men to prayer, to call men to pastor, to call men to protect what God has put them in charge of protecting. This picture might fall on some ears that aren't fully acquainted with what I'm getting at here. But if it does, ask your pastor at home when you get there to explain it further to you. Okay? Take a football game. On each football team, there is a quarterback. That quarterback is the leader of that football team. If he's not a leader, that team goes nowhere. He has to lead. He is expected to lead. He must lead, or that team will falter and it will fail. Everyone looks to him. Every play, every time they regroup, they come back, they look him in the eye. He gives directions, he gives them firmly, and then they leave from that place to go execute the plan that he has instituted there on the field. When each play is started, he is the object that the enemy is after. He takes that ball, he drops back, and all 11 on the other side are looking for his head on a platter. They're seeking him. They are hurdling people and shoving people and groaning and grunting and pushing and shoving in order to get their hands on him, to get him stopped from the action that he is pursuing. On his side of the ball, he has 10 men beside him, brothers in arms. Arms locked, muscles just flexing everywhere to keep this enemy off of him. Play's initiated, he drops back. All of this exertion, all of these things going on, two opposite forces working against each other to see what is going to transpire and take place. Sometimes it works out and the ball is advanced. The goal is advanced. But there's other times when he drops back and everything caves in. He can see some things out on this side, but he can't see on his backside, on his blind side. He knows they're coming. He knows everybody's gunning for him. Everything's not shaping up the way that it should. And at some point, sometime, some way, during some game, that quarterback goes back and it's the most lonely feeling in the world. He's all alone. Help is not helping. Things are not developing. The enemy is coming. And he knows he's about to take a hit. That's where manhood comes in that protection mode. That's where manhood comes in. He knows he's about to take the hit, and he takes it. There ain't no perfect men in here. Got a wife that'll say amen. Ain't no perfect men in here. And there comes a time, men, when you got to take the hit. You take that hit, and you learn from that hit, and you get up from there, and you get your tail right back into the huddle, and you call that next play, and you trust the men that are around you, you trust the system, you trust what's going on, and you break there with a brand new resolve and a brand new day. You're going to take some hits. Take them. That's part of being a man. You got to be willing to take the hit. Because I guarantee you, there's no easy decisions sometimes. But buddy, when you've made it, and you've made it in the best possible of fashions, then you make it, and you go with it, and you see it through. Providers. That's what the Lord's looking for. That's the pillar that he's talking about here. Providers, pastors, and protectors. That's what he expects out of you and me, which become the pillar of the church. Men, stand up for me for just a minute.
This right here, one by one by one, is the foundation, the pillar that holds this church up. This is it. We got nothing else. This is what's going to hold up that second story. This is what holds up what is above us. Now let me show you a little illustration if I can. If you weren't here in Sunday school, sit down. We lost some pillars. We lost some support. Weren't here last Wednesday, sit down. Look what's happening to the functionality here. Look at what's holding it up now. Look what's holding this the church up. See how that works? Huh? And we wonder. We want to wonder why we got chaos going on. We want to wonder why there's so much bad that is going on. So many things that just seem to be spiraling out of control. We wonder about that. And yet, we know that if men man up, that it makes all the difference. So we come down to 10% of our pillars holding up the church here. So we don't have to go to this and do that or whatever else to be a Christian or this and that. Well, you know, don't tell me. Don't give me that. Talk to the Lord about that. See if He'll take your excuse. See if He's okay with that. If you don't mind, go ahead and do that. It's not about me one way or the other. What did I start this out with? I said, men need the church. And the church needs men. It has to go together. It works together. The church teaches you how to be the man. The man then helps the church be what it ought to be. You can't have one side of it and not the other side of it. Hear me? So happy Father's Day. Dads, man up. Men, man up. I'd like to see this be day one of a new year with our men stepping up to the place that they need to be stepping up to. Your family needs you. Your family needs you in the place where men stand. And I would say this, your church needs you. Men everywhere ought to pray together. There's household after household, family after family here that's going through deep water. We need to be there for our brothers in arms. Amen? Thank you, men. The church is the pillar. And the church is made up of men. And the church is to hold up something higher and bigger. That means our men need to be holding up something higher and bigger, a higher standard. Enough said? Where do you fit into the picture? Everybody fits in there somewhere today. Do you have your covering on? Huh? A lot of women have divorced themselves from the church and from their headship and covering. Everybody is answerable. Everybody has a head. Everybody needs that head. Everybody needs to be aligned. If you're not under a husband, you're not under a father, you better be under a church. Everybody needs to be aligned. And that's just the way it is. Church is important. Much more important than we think about it being. Much more integral to everything that goes on in the life of a kingdom person.
So there it is. That's the long and the short of the message today. Ponder on that. Think on these things. Men, man up. Ladies, get your headship right so that everything can move forward, so that the divine standard, the divine truth can be lifted up. I pray that this will be a place that does exactly that. Let's stand for prayer. Come ahead. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word today. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the instructions, Lord, that you gave to Paul, Lord God, would be clear and succinct today, that they would be as clear and succinct today as they were when he gave them to Timothy. Lord, I pray that we might not absolve ourselves from authority, that we might not lift up our own abilities in autonomy over the collective whole. God, you put us together as a body. This body's to function. Help it to function the way that it should. Start it at the family unit and bring it all the way through. God, help us, we pray thee in Jesus' name and amen.